does not come from education, does not come from seminary, Bible college, Christian university. It does not come from book reading. And, as we have learned, incredibly so, it does not come from reading the Bible. You say, now, again, Brother Martin, I just don't know if I agree with that. Well, if God's wisdom came just from reading the Bible, then everybody would be preaching the same wisdom. See? So, obviously, there's something else involved than just reading the Bible, than just being born again and reading the Bible, and than just being born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and reading the Bible. There has to be more involved here. And we're talking about that more. And we are going to get to the place of finding out what it takes to develop this wisdom and to go deeper into it so that we can see that wisdom operating in our lives. Now, we've learned a whole lot about God's wisdom. We're not going to go back and do a tremendous amount of review. We are going to review a little bit this morning to lead up to where we need to be tonight. In James chapter 1, and keeping in mind all of the various types of illustrations that God has given to us in the book of Proverbs, comparing wisdom to being a woman and the opposite of wisdom, foolishness to being a woman, referred to in many places as a strange woman. How that they both have a voice and they're both crying out. They're both competing for our attention. They're both wanting us to come in their direction. And it's our choice what we do. And we've seen this extensively over in all the verses that we've read in Proverbs. But just it's so important in all of this to remember all of the illustrations and all of the examples, the natural examples that he gives. You know, like over in Psalms, it talks about how that if we delight in God's Word and meditate therein day and night, we'll be like a tree that's planted by the waters. Okay? Well, there's an illustration. We're like the tree planted. Well, here in James chapter 1, very briefly, and all this is on the tape from this morning, he said that in verse 2, we're to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations, or when we are faced with all different kinds of things that would tempt us to go in the wrong direction that God would want us to go. And remember this morning we broadened the definition of temptation to not just sin, but anything that would displease God. And he said, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And we learned this morning how that God's not the one that brings these things into our lives to tempt us to try and see what we're going to do. He's God. He already knows. And in verse 13, it explains that God does not do this. Well, we found out also that verses 3 and 4 are the direction that God wants us to do. Patience having perfect work, our being perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And that if we don't know how to do verses 3 and 4, if we don't know how to count it all joy and so forth, verse 5 he says, if you lack wisdom, ask God, He gives liberally. In other words, if you don't know how to do verses 2, 3, and 4, doing it the way that God wants it done, then verse 5, ask Him for wisdom. He'll give you the wisdom to understand how to do these things. Then in verse 6, he says, but when you ask, ask in faith, nothing wavering, or nothing in you being divided. For he that wavereth, or he that is divided, is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, very briefly, verse 6, where he said that the person who wavers, or the person who is divided, is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Now, keeping your place here, quickly look back over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why did he do that? Well, because if those apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers do the right thing, then there is going to be a perfecting of the saints. Now, what's one of the goals that we see back over in James? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Well, if the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher is doing the right thing, we're going to be perfect or mature. We will be in a constant state of spiritual maturing. Now, there's an assumption in this that we do what the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher explains to us, okay? Verse 13 tells you why this is important. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Unity in the faith, not divided. Okay? He that wavereth, or he that is divided. Come to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Look back again in James chapter 1, verse 6. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Now, remember we drew the conclusion here. We saw the message in this. Back over there in Ephesians where it says that the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, they're supposed to be doing the right thing. When they do what they're supposed to do, there is going to be a work that takes place in the body of Christ or the Christians that respond and do what they hear. There will be a perfecting work or a maturing work that takes place. As that maturing work takes place, we then collectively come to the point of being less and less divided. We become unified in what we believe. And he said, as this takes place, we won't be like children anymore, or we won't remain immature, carried about by every wind of doctrine, tossed to and fro and so forth, by those who lie in wait to deceive. Now remember this morning we found out that the ones who lie in wait and deceive are not the people out there in the world. They're the people in the body of Christ. They're the ones that stand behind the pulpit. Because the only way that any of us could be deceived is if somebody preaches or teaches something to us and it's wrapped in the name of Jesus. Because if they come in and they preach something to us to deny Jesus or to deny God or salvation or things like that, we would never buy into it. So this deception is deception that's taking place inside the church. We are supposed to be hearing teaching that lines up with the Word so that as we apply what we learn, we're not going to be divided. We're going to be unified in what we believe. In other words, using the term that James used, we will not waver or we will not be divided on the inside now concerning what we believe. If the teachers, the preachers, and all the rest of them are not doing what they're supposed to do, then you're going to end up with doctrines that divide. On your way to church this morning and tonight, how many other churches did you pass? And how many of those churches are you familiar with the doctrine that's typical for that group? And there's a really good chance that the churches you drove by, each one is preaching something a little bit different. They're tossed to and fro. Now, the only way to be really tossed to and fro is to not be operating in the wisdom of God. God's wisdom will bring unity. It will not divide. God's wisdom will produce truth. Now, all of those things that we saw over there in Proverbs, how wisdom is crying out, wisdom says, my voice is calling out. If you listen to me, I'll make known my words to you. Well, obviously, not everybody in the body of Christ is listening to the voice of wisdom. Otherwise, we wouldn't have this kind of division that's going on. Now, he says here in this first chapter, if you are tossed to and fro, don't think, verse 7, that you're going to receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now see, you've got to remember, this is God speaking to us. This is not a preacher saying, well, now you people, you better get your act together. This is God saying, James, now that I have your attention, this is what I want you to write to the entire body of Christ. And it's not going to just be relevant to the people who initially received this letter. It's going to be relevant permanently, as far as the body of Christ is concerned. Those of you who are living down there, these principles are still going to apply. So we can take this and we look at it, and we find out that if I'm facing temptations, I'm to count it all joy. And the reason I'm to count it all joy is because I can tap into the power of God's grace, and I can flow in that power, and I can, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. I can be that blessed man. Now we've already seen how that wisdom produces blessings in our lives. Now turn over to chapter 3. Chapter 3. Keep in mind that wisdom is crying out to the body of Christ. Wisdom is saying, look, if you just give me a chance, I'll make my words known to you. I'll give you truth. I won't lead you astray. James writes, if you are divided, now he's not talking in there, in James chapter 1, he's not talking the body of Christ, meaning me divided from you. He's talking about you being divided on the inside. We used the example this morning of healing, how that if you're divided on the issue of healing, whether it is or isn't for today, then why do you expect to receive a manifestation of healing? And I shared with you how I've had people come up, I've ministered to them, I've spoken the word over them, laid hands on them, and then when the service is over, I hear them talking about how sick they are, how they hope they get healed, etc., and so forth. No, you are wavering. See, you are divided. You can't be that way. And then they come and they get prayer again and again, and they can't figure out how come it is that God doesn't want to heal me. Who said He didn't want to? How come I'm not healed? Whose eyes are you looking through? See, you are divided. And what's incredible is that there are so many folks in the body of Christ, they look right at you, Christians now, and they'll tell you, oh no, no, I'm very firm in what I believe. You can't be firm in what you believe and not be receiving from God. You say, now, Brother Martin, you're stepping on my toes. Well, I don't mean to. But if you're firm in what you believe, you're guaranteed to see results. We saw that over in Proverbs. We've seen this guarantee. Wisdom says, I will produce in your life. So, if you're divided in what you believe, it's going to make it very difficult for you to ever receive anything. Here's one, prosperity. We just finished the course on prosperity at the Bible College. And the last night, Thursday night, I went through and explained what it takes to begin to see things change in your life as far as prosperity is concerned. Now, you either accept it or you don't. And I shared how that the whole course, we shared how that our prosperity, it is not based on how much money you give. We saw clearly from the Word of God that it's not based on how much money you give. But yet, if someone continues to maintain, no, if I don't give, I won't be blessed. And yet we've seen that the passages used to support that teaching, they're wrong. They don't line up with the Word of God when it comes to our increase. And so wisdom says, operate according to my Word. Religion says, keep giving and hope you hit payday. That's just like going to Vegas and playing the slot machines. You know, you keep sowing and hoping to reap. You keep sowing and hoping to reap. You keep sowing. And you know, after you've lost the house, the farm, the cat, the dog, your mother-in-law and everything else, and you still haven't reaped, what are you going to do? Well, wisdom says, try it my way for a change, because I guarantee your results. Try it my way. Now, in James chapter 3, we're going to see this in effect even further. Remember, a man that wavers or is divided because he has been taught to be divided. When you got born again, you weren't born again with divided doctrines on the inside of you. You know what I'm saying? You had to be trained to be divided. You had to be trained to waver. When I was born again, I was trained not to believe in the gifts of the Spirit, regardless of what the Word of God said. And God's Word, parts of it were pulled out and presented to me, and I was told, here, that's what this passage right here means. I was taught to operate by the wisdom of religion as opposed to the wisdom of God's Word. And the whole time, the voice of wisdom was still crying out. It's just that I had been trained to listen to another voice. Remember our message, the voice of two women? I had been trained to listen to another voice. And until the day came that I made a decision to stop listening to the strange woman, and I started listening to the voice of wisdom. When that happened, I moved into an experience with God that I had been trained not to believe in. How did I come to that place? I had been trained. Who trained me? Various teachers and preachers. And it's nothing personal against any of them. I'm not being critical. I'm just saying, that's what happened to me. Now, James gives a warning about that in here. He said in chapter 1, if you're divided, why should you expect to receive anything at all from God? We are trained to be divided by those who teach us. When we submit to teachers, those teachers are the ones who teach us right or wrong. We have a choice to accept it or reject it. But when it's cloaked and clothed in the name of Jesus, we have a tendency to accept it now, don't we? He says here in James chapter 3, my brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we, the teachers, shall receive the greater condemnation. Or when we stand before judgment, we're going to be judged by a higher standard. Why is that? Because we have been entrusted with teaching the body of Christ. We have been entrusted to produce the perfecting over there in Ephesians chapter 4. So that the body of Christ comes into the unity and is not carried about by every wind of doctrine. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. The whole body that he's talking about is not your physical body. The whole body he's talking about here is the body of Christ. Remember, James is writing to the body of Christ. He's not writing to an individual Christian about how to receive your healing or something like that. He is talking about the body of Christ here. And he says, listen, the teachers who are going to receive the greater condemnation, if they do not offend, or if any man offend not in word, what word? The word of my teaching, the word of my preaching. The word offend essentially means to entrap. In other words, I set a trap for you in the body of Christ through that which I preach and teach if it does not line up with the word of God. You, if you fall into that trap, end up as a house divided, believing opposing doctrines. Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, but the gifts have passed away. It can't be both. And so therefore, the same as a perfect man, spiritually mature, and he's able to guide and direct the body of Christ through his words of teaching and preaching. He says in verse 3, let me give you an example in the natural. We put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Essentially, let me kind of paraphrase this very loosely. He's saying, what comes across your lips can set the course for the lives of other people. And when you're in a position of ministry, you better watch out what you say, and you better be sure that it lines up with the Word of God. Otherwise, you're going to be stealing the blessings from some people. How many folks have lived their entire lives and died believing that they could not be filled with the Holy Spirit? And then when they get to heaven, they find out otherwise? What a rude awakening. How many people have been so indoctrinated by wrong teaching in their churches that tongues are not for today, and you can't do that, it's passed away, etc. And how many verses and scriptures have been twisted and misused to support such doctrines? This is the warning that he's giving us in here. And he says, verse 7, "For every kind of beasts, and of birds and of serpents, and of things in the sea, they're tamed, and have been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. We use our tongue to, verse 9, bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so, not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." Now back up to verse 9. He says, we use our tongue to bless God, our Father, but at the same time, the tongue is used to curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Now, where he says after the similitude of God, he's not talking about all of humanity. He's making reference to the body of Christ. We are made or created after the similitude or the fashion of God. So what do you mean by that? Well, the moment that we get born again, we receive His nature and His life on the inside of us. We have been created in righteousness and true holiness. And so when he says, you stand up and you bless God, your Father, the one who fathered you and brought you into existence when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You bless Him, but then you turn right around and you curse people. And the very people you're cursing are those who have been brought into existence or made after the similitude or the very fashion of God Himself. We will never be deity, but you have to understand that as you sit there tonight, as you listen to this by tape, if you are born again, you are made after the similitude of God. You have His life, you have His nature on the inside of you. You are born again. So he says, here you have people that stand up and they praise God and they bless Him, but then, after the worship service is over, they stand up and they curse men. They curse people. They curse their brothers and sisters in the Lord. You say, well, what in the world is he talking about? I don't use that kind of language. Well, he's not talking about, you know, four-letter words. He's talking about what you can do in their lives. He says, you're cursing them, yet out of the same mouth, you've got blessing and cursing. It shouldn't be that way. And a fountain, I'll have you know, it can't send forth sweet and bitter at the same time. No fountain can both yield salt water and fresh. It can't do both. Now where he says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, therewith curse we men. How can we curse men? Very simple. By standing up and preaching things like healings, not for today. By preaching this. Boy, this is good. Gosh. Here's one. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Bring ye all the tithes and the offerings in the storehouse. What happens if I don't? You will be cursed with a curse. If I stand up and preach that to you, that's the thing that's cursing you. So how do you figure that? Because you are no longer under the law that commanded the tenth, or you'd be cursed. But if I stand up and I tell you, you are still under the law to bring in the tenth and the offerings in order to be blessed, I'm actually pronouncing a curse on you. So how could you be pronouncing a curse on me? Because I am directing you away from a relationship with Him and toward the works of giving. I'm teaching you to put your faith in what you can do as opposed to putting your faith in what He has already done. So when I stand up
And see, it sounds good, doesn't it?
Well, I mean, maybe it used to. When we grew up in that, and that was preached and taught to us, it sounded good because they had chapter and verse to support it. Problem was, the chapter and verse was being misused. He says, you curse people. We've taken that to think in terms of, you know, I call you bad names. That's, you understand, that's the least of his concerns. I can call you bad names all day long. But I do not put a bit in your spiritual mouth and bridle you and guide you just by calling you bad names. But if I stand up and pull verses out of the Bible and cloak them in the name of Jesus and preach and teach something to you that is not right, even though I use scripture and verse, do you understand? I'm putting a bit in your mouth to bridle you and actually guiding you away from the presence of the Lord. Now, he goes on and he says, look, you are blessing God, but you're cursing men. Or you're cursing your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, is the way we could put that. He says, out of the same mouth is proceeding blessing and cursing. He says, it shouldn't be this way. Then he says in verse 11, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Well, the answer obviously is no. Then he gives us more examples about the fig and the olive berries and the vine. And then he says, no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So here you have, here's the image, okay? Have you ever seen a fountain? You go to a city, you see a fountain, and what's it shoot out? Water. Now he says, giving you this illustration, now this is not an accident that he used this illustration. He says, you have a fountain, and this fountain is shooting forth water. Or water's coming up. And you can't have a fountain that is producing both sweet and bitter at the same time. It's impossible. And yet he says the blessing and the cursing are still coming out of the same mouth. Now the blessing and the cursing represent the sweet and the bitter. And he says, look at you. He said, you stand up there and you praise God. You go through a great worship service and everything's fine. But then out of your mouth comes cursing. Not four-letter words, but wrong teaching. Because that's what he starts off talking about in the beginning of this. We're the teachers. We can't have both sweet and bitter coming out at the same time. It shouldn't be that way. Now notice he says, here in the 10th verse, he says, these things ought not so to be. He didn't say they couldn't be. He said, it shouldn't be this way. There's something wrong. Now, where he says these things ought not so to be, I mean, that sounds kind of gentle. Well, it's not really a gentle thing he is saying. Let's kind of paraphrase it. This has got to stop. This is wrong. It's not of God. And then he makes the statement. He says, can a fountain produce both the sweet and the bitter water? No, it can't. But you still have the situation where out of the person's mouth comes the blessing and the cursing. He said, this shouldn't be. Well, how is it that way though? How is it possible it can be like that? If you've got a marker, leave it here in James. And turn over to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Now when you're in Proverbs, just kind of look at me, smile, wave your hand, say I'm there, something like that. Now, I want to make sure you're there to see this. Keep in mind what James wrote about the mouth, the blessing, the cursing, the fountain, the sweet, and the bitter. Okay? Very important to keep this in mind. In Proverbs chapter 5, now we're going to pick up here in chapter 5, verse 1. We could go way back into chapter 4 and lead up to this, but you'll get enough of an understanding if we just start at chapter 5, verse 1. Because in chapter 4, it's talking about wisdom and the good things that wisdom can do for us. Now, it's a very simplified explanation, but in verse 1, wisdom continues to speak, says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and," now look at this, "that thy lips may keep knowledge." Now, what was coming out of the lips back in James? Sweet and bitter, blessing and cursing. All right? He says in verse 1, "Get a hold of me and my words." I'm wisdom. "Pay attention to what I have to say." Me. Nobody else. Just me. "When you do that, you're going to be able to regard discretion, and your lips then will keep knowledge." You say, well, that's kind of fancy King James-ish. What's he saying here? Wisdom is saying, look, if you will get from me my words, then you're going to be able to regard discretion. Now, regard discretion, that's kind of a fancy way of saying regard. It's talking about something that's going on inside of you. Not on the outside. It's something that's going on the inside of you. He says you're going to be able to, on the inside of you, regard, discern, understand discretion. Now, the word discretion, it might not be the best English word. Let's rephrase the word discretion. You are, on the inside of you, going to understand what is right and what is wrong. When you come to that understanding of what is right and what is wrong, then your lips, it says, will keep knowledge. Well, that's kind of a proverbish way of saying, out of your lips will proceed the knowledge that has been produced by me, wisdom. Now, here's what's interesting. Look in verse 3. "For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." Now, immediately we have a contrast here between verse 2 and verse 3. He says, wisdom says in verse 1, do this, get a hold of what I have to say, and you're going to regard discretion, and your lips, they're going to be able to produce the knowledge that comes forth from the discretion. But let me warn you about something. The lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. In other words, when the strange woman speaks, it's going to sound really good, and it's going to be so slick that you may not catch on. Now remember, when wisdom speaks or the strange woman speaks, how does that come forth? When wisdom speaks, I hear it, and then I speak what I hear from wisdom. Now, we can go back and get the other tapes and listen to this. You'll see it. We've covered that. The lips of the strange woman. The strange woman is the opposite of wisdom. When the strange woman speaks, somebody hears and then speaks forth that which they hear. And he says, the lips of the strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood. Now, what did James say about sweet and bitter? Okay? Her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Now, we're not going to continue reading here just at the moment, but you're getting the image in this. You've got wisdom who says, if you listen to me, you're going to be speaking one thing. But if you listen to the strange woman, something bitter is going to be involved in this. Something wrong is going to be spoken forth. In chapter 5 of Proverbs, beginning in verse 3 and really going down all the way into verse 13. We're not going to read it, we've read it before. It's talking about how the strange woman deceives, and how we get to the place where ultimately someday we're going to regret having listened to the strange woman. But we want to get to verse 15. Now keep in mind what James said. Verse 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Now back up to verse 15. James said, out of the same mouth is coming forth blessing and cursing. It shouldn't be like this. Because a fountain cannot produce sweet and bitter at the same time. Verse 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Now, what in the world is going on here? Well, remember, we've learned already that a tremendous amount of what Proverbs has to say concerning wisdom, they were good principles for back then, but they were types and shadows for the body of Christ. They were extremely prophetical in nature. Now here he says, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Now, James said, you got blessing and cursing coming out of the same mouth. It can't, or it shouldn't be that way, because a fountain can't produce both sweet and bitter. How in the world could I produce sweet if I go to a fountain that's producing sweet? How could I produce bitter if I go to a fountain that's producing bitter? Now look here in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. He says, drink waters out of thine own cistern. What's a cistern? Well, it's a container of water. It's just, call it a well to simplify it. And running waters out of thine own well. Now listen to remember what Jesus was talking about when he met that Samaritan woman? And they were at Jacob's well? Remember what he said? But whosoever drinketh of the water I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The moment that you get born again, there is a life that is deposited on the inside of you. Jesus is drawing an analogy. And he said, when you accept me as Lord and Savior, you are born again. I'm going to compare that to a well of life. Out of that well will be springing forth waters. Proverbs 5:15, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. In other words, he's saying, when you start tapping... Now remember, the analogies here, the symbolism. He's saying here, remember the strange woman, the lips... You know, if you regard my words, you can regard discretion, and your lips are going to produce knowledge. But if you give attendance to the strange woman, then what comes forth is going to be bitter. And he said, I can tell you how to solve the whole problem. Don't drink from the waters of the strange woman. Drink from the waters of life on the inside of you. Drink from that which has been given to you. Drink the waters from your own cistern. Because once you get born again, you no longer have a cistern of bitter water on the inside of you. You've got a cistern of life on the inside of you. And he's saying, drink out of the life that God has deposited on the inside of you. And running waters from your own well. It's from the life that you've given. Do you understand? In order to come up with wrong doctrine and wrong teaching, or as James put it, cursing, you've got to go outside of the life that God has given to you, because the life in you can't produce wrong doctrine. That's why he's saying, if you want to avoid the lips of the strange woman, or the teaching of the strange woman that's sweet as a honeycomb and slick as olive oil, you've got to drink waters from your own well. Verse 16, let your fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the street. Well, very simply, he's talking about, in a way, it's kind of like what James was saying. As teachers, we have a responsibility to give that which is right and that which is true. That which is on the inside of you, you have a responsibility, Proverbs chapter 5, verse 16, to let the life that is in you rise up to the point that you are able to disperse it abroad. In other words, when you stand up and you teach, when you share with other people, when you testify, that which comes forth will be out of the fountain of life, the well of living water. Verse 17, let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let's paraphrase this in light of what James said. Out of the same mouth is blessing and cursing. This shouldn't be. Proverbs 5:17, that which you speak, let it be only thine own. What do you mean, only thine own? Out of what you have received. In other words, don't you give in to the lips of the strange woman and receive wrong doctrine and then turn around and teach that wrong doctrine to those you come in contact with. The words that you speak, let them be words of life, which is what Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. Now look in verse 18. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in pleasant row. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. I don't understand this. I mean, you know, one moment he's talking about, you know, waters and all this other, then all of a sudden he's talking about the wife of my youth. And then he gets kind of heavy there in verse 19. Let your fountain be blessed. What is my fountain? It's my life. It's what I have on the inside when I got born again. He says, let your fountain be blessed. How do I do that? Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. What in the world wife is he talking about? Look over, keep your place. You're in Proverbs, keep your place there and flip over to Romans chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto life. In other words, back over here in Proverbs, where he talks about let your fountain be blessed, how do I do that? Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Who is the wife of my youth? Who do you think that is? It's Jesus Christ. Aren't we called the bride of Christ? There's a relationship. You see the marital kind of relationship? He says, rejoice. Now remember how wisdom is given, is presented to us as a woman? Wisdom crieth out. If you get past the gender that's represented here and understand he's talking about rejoicing with Jesus, the one to whom you're married, the one who died to save you, the one who is the source of your life. Now, how in the world can I rejoice with him? I spend time in his presence.
That's how my fountain is blessed. The more time I spend in His presence, the more these waters can begin to rise up so that they can be dispersed abroad. And in verse 19 where He talks about, let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe, let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Remember over there in Revelation chapter 2, where it was talking about writing, you know, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things. You know, you've done a really good job in a whole bunch of areas, but you got one problem. I still have something against you. You've left your first love. That's what He's talking about here. Be ravished always with her love. In other words, you've got to turn to Jesus. You've got to spend time in the presence of the Lord to avoid wrong doctrine. Now see, this kind of stuff, for some people it sounds, okay, why don't you get on to something interesting? You've got to understand, I'm giving you something very interesting tonight, because what I'm sharing with you concerning the lips of the strange woman, stop thinking in terms of cults and stop thinking in terms of people that are out there murdering and killing it. Start thinking in terms of what's going on in the body of Christ and teaching that's leading people astray. For some of you, years, again, the example of the gifts of the Spirit being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues, you were taught against that year after year after year after decade after decade. Those kinds of teachings were coming forth from the lips of the strange woman. They didn't come from the very spirit and nature that God's placed on the inside of us, because God doesn't pour that kind of teaching out of Himself into a man's new nature so that he can stand up and preach wrong doctrine. It comes from the strange woman. And here He's telling us how to avoid this. He's saying, if you will begin to tap into My wisdom, if you begin to operate in My wisdom, then you're going to avoid this kind of wrong doctrine. Now turn back over to James. That 20th verse in Proverbs, it says, "And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger?" Now remember, looking through God's eyes, it's like He's sitting there saying, I cannot for the life of me figure out why in the world you would embrace somebody who stands up and teaches you wrong. Week after week after week after service after month after year. Why in the world do you continue to subject yourself to the lips of a strange woman? Think about it. Well, because, you know, I've got duties and responsibilities. You think that really matters to God? Oh yeah, Brother Martin, we're supposed to be responsible. I see. We're supposed to be responsible while subjecting ourselves to the lips of a strange woman. Doesn't pan out. See, when you come to the place that you begin to understand these things, you're held responsible to whom you submit. Jesus made the statement. He said, the pupil will never go beyond his teacher. If you have chosen to submit to teachers out of whose mouth is coming bitter water, you'll never rise above the level of the bitter water. Now, how does that make you feel? But if you submit to the teaching of wisdom, you can continue to go higher and higher and higher and higher. Because when you submit to the teaching of wisdom, you don't set limits at what can be taught. It's boundless. And wisdom will continue to teach you. Now in James chapter 3, where he says all of this about verse 9, bless God, curse men, same mouth, blessing and cursing, shouldn't be this way. Verse 11 and 12, a fountain cannot send forth sweet and bitter at the same time. It can't yield both salt water and fresh. You say, well, Brother Martin, how do you know for sure that this is like a condensed version or a variation of what we just saw over there in Proverbs as it relates to wisdom? Very simple. Verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. What did it say over there in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1? Wisdom says, listen to my words. And verse 2, you can regard discretion, and your lips shall keep knowledge. J.
James 1:13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge. It's the same thing. It's just this is the New Testament version of what we saw back over there in Proverbs. Then he goes on in verse 14, and he says, but if you have envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, look at this. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now back up. Verse 14. If you have bitter envying and strife, where? In your heart. In your heart. Glory not and lie not against the truth. In other words, don't think that you can justify this. Don't think that you can say, oh, it's okay for me to feel that way. Oh, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. And they better not come back around either. It doesn't work that way. And then in verse 15 he says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but it comes from the strange woman whose lips are sweet as a honeycomb and drip like oil. James is saying the exact same thing we just got through reading over there in Proverbs. And he says it's earthly, sensual, and devilish. When you operate by verse 15 wisdom, because you have verse 14 stuff in your heart, verse 16 is going to be the outward manifestation of it. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. You want to know why a lot of churches split? You've got your answer right here. They're not operating in the wisdom of God. They're operating in earthly wisdom by the lips of the strange woman. And you, now listen, listen. You let truth come forth from the lips of wisdom, and it's going to be very difficult to have a church split. I didn't say you couldn't. I said it's going to be more difficult to have a church split. Because the more that the truth is coming out and the people begin to respond to that, that wisdom is going to produce unity. This is exactly what it said over there in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, In chapter 4, verse 1, from whence come wars, fightings among you? They come from your own lusts that war in your members. What did he say in chapter 1? You're drawn away and enticed because of your own lust. See, this whole thing, he keeps going back to the same thing. He says, you lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have. Now, he's not talking about going around and murdering. This, in a way, is a reference to what he said, you're cursing men. You can kill people with wrong doctrine. Did you know that? He says, you kill, you desire to have, you cannot obtain, you fight in war, you have not because you ask not, you ask, receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. What did he say back over there in chapter 1? If you're a house divided, or if you wavereth, why in the world should you think you're going to receive anything from God? He says, now verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you understand that friendship with the strange woman is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend with a strange woman is the enemy of God. You adulterers and adulteresses, what did we see about the strange woman? She entices people to adultery. Go back and read over there in Proverbs what we saw. How is it that she entices people into adultery? By presenting to them doctrines that weren't birthed forth out of the very heart of God. And as the strange woman begins to preach and teach that which is sweet as a honeycomb and smooth as oil, and we begin to hear this and we begin to scratch our itching ears with those kinds of doctrines, we are trained to be divided. And God says, now look at this, verse 4. He says, you are an adulterer or an adulteress if you are receiving your teaching and your wisdom from a well that is birthed in the strange woman and can only produce the bitter waters. God calls you an adulterer. This is heavy language. We are the bride of Christ. We've been married to Him. It's like God is saying, don't you understand?
When you walk away from intimacy with my son Jesus, and you start giving yourself over to doctrines that don't line up with my word, I look at it as though you are cheating on me. And you're guilty of adultery. And we think it doesn't matter what church we go to. Read this again. That's why it really concerns me when I want to be nice about this. It concerns me, to those of you here tonight to whom this may be relevant, please do not think that I am singling you out, because I am not. I'm simply using this as an example because it has happened over and over and over. If you go to a church that doesn't have a clue how to really help you get filled with the Holy Spirit and pray in tongues, and you come here and get what you've been seeking for years, why on God's green earth are you going back to the bitter water? I'm not saying that we've got the absolute most perfect church, but I know this. Because of what we've allowed wisdom to do in our midst, we as a congregation are walking in a whole lot more truth than a lot of churches are. And this isn't a thing of pride. It lines up with the Word. Why in the world go back to bitter water? Why? And this has happened, I mean, almost within the first few weeks that I came to this church, it started happening. People come in, get ministered to, and then go right back out. If you spent years hearing and being taught one thing, and yet there's something in your heart that says, I need more, and then you come here, you come to a well and drink from waters that satisfy that thirst, but then you turn right around and go back to where there are some bitter waters, don't you understand that the lips of the strange woman are going to continue to produce what's sweet as a honeycomb and slicker than oil, and it's going to sound good? How much more wrong doctrine are you believing? That's the thing about all of this. You can be wavering and not even know it. Because if you're a part of a church where the whole congregation is wavering, then everybody is divided in the same way and nobody knows it. Then you come into a place like this, or you know, wherever churches are like this. You come in and you hear something and it's like, wow, yeah. Well, I think I'll go up there and get prayed for and receive something. And then go right back to where I could never get it before. Gosh. Because the lips of the strange woman sound so good. Meaning, all the teaching that has produced the roots that go so deep, it just seems like the natural thing. I'll go there and get what I can, what I need, and then I'll go back where I can never be taught that and never receive that while they keep teaching me wrong stuff. And then if you talk to people about... See, you have to be real cautious when you mention things like this with people. You bring that up, and there's always a good reason. There's always a good reason. Always a good reason not to make a move. I'm not looking to pull people from other churches, but let's think for a minute. Where would God want Christians? With the strange woman and the bitter water? The more that you press into God's wisdom, the more this other stuff goes away. This division and so forth that James is talking about right here, the more you press into God's wisdom, the more this stuff goes away. It's automatic, and you don't even have to work at it. You see, I don't understand. That's because it's a spiritual work, not a head work. And the deeper that you press into God's wisdom, the more that wisdom is released on the inside of you, the more you give heed to the voice of wisdom, is the more that wisdom begins to change you and transform you and cause you to conform to the image of Christ. And the amazing thing is, stuff that you thought you were going to have to struggle with almost your entire life, all of a sudden it begins to drop off. Things begin to change because the power of God's wisdom released on the inside of you, it changes you. Let me clue you in here. God operates by His own wisdom. He is perfect and holy. Therefore, if we begin to operate by that same wisdom, His perfection and His holiness will begin to manifest in our lives. Now that sounds like a good deal to me, especially since I can't seem to do it on my own. I think the next time that we come together for this, that we're going to be talking about what it takes to actually see His wisdom be released and produced in our lives. And it's all right in Psalm or Proverbs. It's all right in there. I think you're going to be quite interested. But for now, go ahead and stand.